I have a few prayers needed for Dan Huber, who cut his leg this last week, and he will be admitted to the VA rehab tomorrow. Be sure to keep Dan in your prayers, and Paula and the whole family. Please pray for Lori, I don't know the last name, but Lori, who has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. Again, I don't know who that Lori is, but we want to be sure to include her in our prayers. Flowers on the altar rail are in honor of Ron Pritchett from his family. Remember. We also, you should have gotten a little tag, I guess, about the Christmas program next week. Be sure you share that and get lots of people here. It's going to be really another awesome program, I'm sure. Are there any other prayer concerns that aren't up here? Oh, Pastor Sue, want to remember her keep her in our prayers as she continues to heal. Any others that we need to? Do we have any announcements? Do we have any birthdays? Karen has a birthday. When is it?
December 2nd.
December 2nd. 29, right?
Yes.
I thought. And are these two their birthdays?
Yep.
Oh, my goodness. When is it?
The
4th. And how old will you be?
Five.
All right. Claire and Mason have birthdays.
It's a birthday
club. Yeah, it is. Anybody? That's the birthday club right there. Anybody else? Oh, happy birthday. Many, many, many more, for sure. Any anniversaries? No anniversaries at this time? All righty. We will have the prelude and the lighting of the candles. Please quiet your mind and prepare your hearts for worship. The praise songs are a little different today than what's in the bulletin. Actually, I'm different than what's in the bulletin, too. Obviously, I'm Beth Shoemaker, for those who don't know me. The praise song today is 2041 in the little black hymnal, little black book, 2040, Awesome God. Oh, it's on the screen.
Thank you.
Please join me in the call to worship. You read the bold, please. Come, let us worship and bow down before the Christ who was and is to come. He is the Savior of the world and the hope of the ages. We'll begin now with the hymn, opening hymn, O Come Emmanuel, on 211 and also on the screen. You may be seated.
No, you.
Sorry. We'll have the lighting of the Advent candle by John and Sherry Patterson. Thank you.
While they're coming, I'm going to share something that was in my morning devotional for anybody who reads the daily guideposts, because it was talking about a family with their, or a church with their Advent candle or their Advent wreath. And this author writes, about 40 years ago, our pastor decided the church needed an Advent candle wreath in a tall stand. He hoped an emphasis on Advent would help us understand December isn't meant to be a whirlwind of shopping and a headlong rush into Christmas. Instead, it is a time to prepare our souls and receive the coming of Christ. And I don't know how many years ago, maybe not 40, but when we first started coming there, we had just a small Advent wreath that sat on the altar. And it was decided that we needed an Advent wreath on a tall stand, like is talked about in this devotional. And right away, my mind went to, it was, I think, a memorial gift dealing with the Stashiks, maybe with for one of their parents. And so at that time, Bob and Charlene Stashik had this particular one as a gift, a memorial gift of their parents to this congregation. I wish I knew how many years ago it was. I don't. It needs to be documented someday. So today we will light the candle of hope, and we will hear the ancient prophecy of Isaiah. Sherry?
A reading from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 and 3. For the darkness shall cover the earth, and the thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We light this candle as a symbol of Christ, our hope. May the light sent from God shine in the darkness to show us the way of salvation. O come, Emmanuel. As you sit down, we will begin singing the first verse of Light the Advent Candle.
The children message is next. If we have some children to come up, Russ is doing it.
Jesus was born in a stable. And Jesus is the only person we know, I think, that was born in a stable. And there were three different groups of, I don't want to say people because they weren't all people, but there are three different groups represented there. Okay? One of them was the animals. And that tells us that God is not only God of people, he's also the God of the animals. And the animals are important to God, and the animals were created by God, and the animals are all part of God's world. And there were two groups of people at the Nativity besides Mary and Joseph. Do you remember, do you know who those two groups of people were? The wise men and the shepherds. And do you think that just happened by chance, or do you think they were specially picked out to be there? They were probably specially picked out to be there because God and Jesus is the God and Jesus is Jesus to all the people. The wise men gave him gifts. And you know why? Because the wise men were also pretty wealthy. And they represented a class of people who they were kings, they were nobility. And the shepherds represented the working people, the common people. And that tells you that God is not just God for rich people. He's God for all people. Riley, you look like you have something to say. No? That's okay. Sorry. Anyway, we worship God and we worship Jesus. And we recognize that. I know the sheep is tripping. He was covered in ice this morning. Now, you know, the custodian's got to come and clean this mess up, but that's okay. So anyway, we want you to remember that we don't know anybody that was born in a stable. That was Jesus was born in the stable. And that was pretty, had a nice way to begin life. Could have been a lot easier if he'd have been in a nice home or a nice place where there were, you know, better medical facilities and all that kind of stuff, even back in those days. We also represents that the people who were called to come and see Jesus were people of all classes of people, all kinds of people. He's not just God for one group. Okay? Will you pray with me? Please repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for the birth of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for having him in our lives. Amen. Good job. Go back to your seats or wherever you were coming from.
It's nice to see this many kids out on this kind of day. Wonderful. The Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the future house of God. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Judgment pronounced on arrogance. O house of God, house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. May God add his blessings upon the reading of his word. Amen. The choir will share in their worship with their music. Let me tell you about Christmas.
With a morning like this, I wasn't sure whether there would be a choir anthem today or not. My cutting point was if at least three people showed up to sing, we would robe and be a choir. You can see we've got one more than that. When Lorraine came down, she says, I only came because I made a big pot of soup yesterday for the potluck, and I needed to bring it here. I didn't want all that soup at home. So this is an announcement that for those of you here, I hear we have goulash and soup and lots of desserts, so there will be a potluck for those in the congregation. If there hadn't been at least three people here, I would have at least read you the words of the anthem. I wouldn't have sung a solo because they're so important to the message I'm giving today. The anthem was picked out particularly for that. And not only did we have my quota of three people plus one show up, when we had the first three people were all three different parts. And so we had all the parts covered for our anthem too. God is good. All the time, all the time, God is good. Thank you. Our anthem, let us tell you about Christmas. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, this first day of Advent, what a special time in our hearts to set in stone in our hearts the true meaning of Christmas. Today's service will be telling you about Christmas and what it should mean to us as Christians as we celebrate and learn more about the coming of the birth of Jesus, that we not get all wrapped up in the hubbub of shopping and Christmas lists and all the cookies and all the things that go with the family traditions, but understand the Christian family of tradition of what the birth of Christ in that manger so long ago really means. Lord, we pray that you will surround those in our congregation who are hurting, who have lost loved ones, who are just searching for a meaningful faith in their life about what does this whole month of Advent and the coming of Christ really mean. Lord, we pray for all the someones around the world who need to know about the love of Christ. Lord, may we in our own community, as we reach out, share the love of Christ, share the true meaning of Christmas, and use this Advent season to prepare our hearts. Lord, for all this and so much more, we thank you and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn, we've kind of changed it to a more familiar one. It will be number 620 in your hymnal, if we don't have a slide for it. Will you stand?
One bread, one body, one Lord of all, one cup of blessing which we bless. Thank you.
Please be seated. Instead of the gospel reading for this morning, I'm reading some of the prophecy of Jesus' coming. I'm reading from Micah 4. Beginning, where'd it go? It disappeared on me. Oh, okay. Beginning at verse 5. Meanwhile, all the other people live however they wish and picking and choosing their gods. But we live honoring God, and we're loyal to our God forever and ever. On that great day, this prophecy says, God will round up all the hurt and the homeless, and everyone I have bruised or banished I will transform the battered into a company of the elite. I will make a strong nation out of the long lost, a showcase exhibit of God's rule in action as I rule from Mount Zion from here to eternity. And you stragglers living around Jerusalem, eking out a living in shanty towns, the glory that once was will be again. Jerusalem's daughter will be the kingdom's center. So why the doomsday hysterics? You still have a king, don't you? But maybe he's not doing his job. Well, go ahead and twist and scream, daughter of Jerusalem. You are like a woman in childbirth. You'll soon be out of the city on your way and camping in the open country. And then you'll arrive in Babylon, and what you lost in Jerusalem will be found in Babylon. God will give you new life again. He'll redeem you from your enemies. But for right now, those enemies are all ganged up against you. Many godless people saying, kick her out when she's down. Violate her. We want to see Zion grovel in the dirt. Those blasphemers have no idea what God is thinking and doing in this situation. They don't know that he is making of God's people that they are wheat being thrashed, gold being refined. On your feet, daughter of Zion, be threshed of chaff, be refined of dross. I'm remaking you into a people invincible. You'll bring plunder to the as holy offerings to God, their wealth to the master of earth. So ends the reading of this prophecy of Micah. I'm reading from the Message. It's foretelling what God is going to do to the people of Jerusalem. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This was kind of a short week, and then going back and forth with Mary, trying to get all the details in the bulletin to be printed in this shorter week than usual. Somehow the sermon title didn't get updated. I'm calling it The Symbols of Christmas. And as I've told some people already, generally when I give messages on Sunday mornings, you all know I'm not a preacher. I'm an educator. So I'm going to educate you about some of the things in this church, particularly the chrismon tree, which means a lot to me. And I hope just looking at it, how lovely it is, it'll mean a lot to you. But when we talk about what those actual chrismons are and what they mean, hopefully it will mean even more to you. So my message begins. Christmas is a time of expectation and wonder. To get closer to the true meaning of Christmas, many churches decorate pine trees with symbols from Christian history, which refer to Jesus Christ. The symbols represent his birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection, and they are known as chrismons. This is the 46th year a chrismon tree has been used in this sanctuary. And that predates us by about 2 years, because we're only going on in the spring of being here 45 years. So I have no claim on it other than it means a lot to me when we put up a Christmas tree. And hopefully it will mean a lot to you in the years to come. The current tree we're now using was given in memory of Joyce Payne, Ron's mother, by Ron and Joyce in 1990. I think that's still the same tree we're using. The word chrismon is made up of parts of two other words, Christ and monogram. What you see on our tree are monograms of Christ. Many of these symbols were first used in the early church as secret signs when Christians were persecuted because of their faith. By these signs, they both identified one another and they proclaimed their faith without the whole community who weren't Christian knowing. The decoration of a chrismon tree is not merely a matter of ornamenting a tree. It is proclaiming of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what his life means in the life of Christians. This tree speaks most clearly when all who see it can understand. So we take time this morning to explain the significance of this chrismon tree in our sanctuary. The earliest monograms for Jesus Christ were Greek letters, because originally much of the New Testament was written in Greek. And many of the first missionary churches were Greek-speaking congregations. The Omega on a staff, one of them I could see was up too high, I couldn't reach it, so it's not one of the ones the kids will be hanging on the tree. But the staff represents the Good Shepherd, and the Omega on it refer to God, the Eternal One, God the beginning and God the end. In the beginning, the only designs that represented Christ were used. Chi, Rho, two Greek letters. When the word Christmas is shortened to Xmas, it doesn't mean Christ is being taken out of Christmas. Long before there was even an English language, the letter X, the letter Chi, was used to symbolize Christ. So if in your mind, if whenever you see that letter X, whether it's at the end of a letter with X's and O's, love and kisses, that X, long before it was used in the English language to mean love, the X means Christ. And then there's an IX with a lily and with a rose, but we see it in lots of the chrismons on the tree. One of the most ancient symbols for our Lord is the fish, and later some of the kids will be hanging the fish on the tree. The Greek word for fish forms an acrostic, kind of a puzzle, with the first letters of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And somewhere on the tree, if you look closely, you'll see a fish kind of hanging longwise, and you'll see those letters on it. Chrismons are made, The shape of the fish shape was a secret sign during Christian persecution and would also be used to point the way where Christians were meeting. Can you see how a fish could also indicate an arrow, but a secret way to point where people were meeting? Chrismons are made in white and gold to symbolize the purity, perfection, majesty, and glory of God. White is the liturgical color for Christmas. Pearls represent the word of God, pearls of wisdom. Isn't that what God's word is? And gold represents the majesty and glory of God. The greatest part of a chrismon consists of round beads signifying the ever-ending nature of God. The Lutheran Church of Ascension in Dansville, Virginia, is credited for the inspired concept of a pine tree decorated with gold and pearl beaded ornaments. It was the first in Dansville, Virginia, that there was such a thing as a chrismon tree, created in 1957. Since then, the idea has traveled across the country and around the world. I was surprised to learn that it took just 15 years from 1957 for the idea of a chrismon tree to get to our congregation here in Sandusky. And that was before internet and all those immediate type media we have now, how fast, even in the 50s, something as important as chrismons could travel. Imogene Cork had seen a chrismon tree in the Flushing United Methodist Church in Michigan and brought that idea back to our congregation. Many of the beads we see in these chrismons were donated by members of the congregation from actual jewelry that they owned. And once they decided to make chrismons, many workshops were held for people of the congregation to participate in creating these special ornaments for our congregation. That was, as I told you earlier, I take no credit, it was before my time here, but some of the names that some of you longtime people might remember would be Lee DeVore was very involved in it, Ruby Myers and Delene Schultheis were some of the movers and shakers that got these chrismons created. They were perfectionists. And you can tell how perfectionists they were because we're still using them after 46 years. I've asked people I know from the Flushing Church if they still have their chrismon tree, where the idea for ours came from. But they say no, they don't do that tradition anymore. To me, that was kind of sad, because that's where the roots of the idea for ours came from. Chrismon trees always have only white lights, and only chrismons hung on them. Symbols that represent various denominations are not used, for a chrismon tree should speak to all Christians and even non-Christians throughout the symbols that are on them. So as you look at the tree, you'll find no cross and flame, the symbol of United Methodism, on a chrismon tree. And so we're going to start having kids come up and put some of the chrismons on the tree. First one, we're going to have somebody come up. It's number 3, I think. And it's a cross with a crown. So you might, as you take it out of the bag, kind of show it up. Show them the crown that's hanging on the cross. Of course, the cross standing for Jesus and the crown standing for the royalty of Jesus. Okay, thank you. The next one coming up. Oh, yeah. Will be the cross and glory, number 4. And you hold up so you can see there again, it's a beaded cross, but with the rays of the sun, which the sun indicates glory. So those are some of the original chrismons that indicated Jesus Christ. But now they've expanded to any symbol relating to Christianity. So we have a triune God. So the next one, good job. That's a nice big one. Circles represent God, perfection, no beginning and no end. Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So whenever you see things in groups of three on a chrismon tree, it's indicating the triune God. And next we have descending doves. Oops, I should have gotten out 2 doves. Whenever you see doves on a tree, you'll see a lot. Descending dove reminding us of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And remember, at the end of that, the dove was descending. So whenever the birds get on the tree, they need to be pointed down, the descending dove, part of the symbolism for baptism. And one of the ones we used, things we used to have was butterflies that were made. But the butterflies were made out of foam, and after 46 years, the foam kind of disintegrated and fell apart. So we probably need to get grouped together and get some butterflies made for the tree again. But next we have the five-pointed star, which represents Epiphany. Epiphany, that 12 days after Christmas when the wise men are honored for finally getting to the manger scene. There are also six-pointed stars, which is the creator star, seven-pointed stars, gifts of the Spirit, and eight-pointed stars, holy baptism. One of the most ancient symbols for our Lord is the fish, as I talked about earlier. That one has three fish kind of going in a circle. So the fish indicating, as I said, Jesus Christ, but three of them indicating the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all one. Okay. just a little bit. Oh, I talked about the fish. Okay. On the tree, you'll also see fish with a cross, fish with a crown. All those representing Jesus and some of the parts of royalty. And then we have a ball with rays of sun, with the chi and the rho on it. Can you hold it up so they can see that there's symbols on it, the chi and the rho, the cross and then the rho on it. Good, thank you. The ball with those rays represent the Sun of Righteousness, with the chi and rho of Constantine representing Christ the Conquering King. The circle of the ball represents the perfection of God. The decorations on a chrismon tree are not merely a matter of ornamenting a tree. It's proclaiming Jesus Christ. It speaks most clearly when all who see it can understand it. So we take this time this morning to explain the significance of this tree. And hopefully I plan to have a bulletin insert next Sunday which will list all the symbols and what they mean so that you can take that bulletin insert sometime and come up closer and take a look to see how many of the symbols you can find. We've got an awful lot of them. There's still a few we don't have. The white velvet skirt around the tree, I hadn't noticed, I had to make sure it was still there, was a skirt made out of the white dorsal cloth which hung behind the altar of the sanctuary before the renovation in 1972. 1972 was also before we were here, but before the sanctuary was modernized, there was the altar, and then behind that was the organist with this cloth that kind of hung behind the altar, and then the choir kind of sat on either side. We'll have to get out some pictures showing you of the congregation. But of that dorsal cloth which hung there, I don't know how long, somebody then made a tree skirt out of it, and so that's the velvet skirt that is around it. Before I heard the story of the tree skirt being made out of that dorsal cloth, I thought it looked kind of ragged. I thought it looked kind of old. I thought it looked kind of used. But now I understand of how it was used and how we're still taking the history of the church and using it for something else. I think it's very important. And all of a sudden, it doesn't look that raggedy or whatever to me anymore. It looks beautiful because it's carrying through part of the history of this congregation. It's become a tradition. Oh, okay. And so that's the story of the chrismons on the tree. I hope as I get out a list to share with the congregation, we will take a closer look at just the symbolism that's on the tree. And hopefully that will be a deeper aspect of your Advent walk to Christmas this year. Thank you. At this time, we'll move into communion liturgy. I wasn't sure when I volunteered to take this first Sunday of Advent. I volunteered for it because I wanted to talk about chrismas, and I haven't had a chance to talk about them in quite a long time. And I was a little surprised when it was decided that we were going to go ahead with communion. Many of you know that within our denomination, the communion elements need to be blessed by an elder of the denomination or the local pastor in the church. And so Deb Darling, who is our main communion steward nowadays, took the bread and juice to Sue's yesterday, had a chance to visit her. So the communion elements have been blessed by the pastor. So what we're doing this morning is legal. For me, it's quite an honor as a layperson to have the opportunity to not only help serve communion, but also participate in the liturgy. I looked up a Advent liturgy to use for communion, and so that's what we're doing today. It's kind of a question and answer one. So with the liturgist Bev, we'll be doing the liturgy for communion.
Who is invited to the Lord's table?
All are invited, the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the lowest and the least, sinners and saints together in communion. Come, find your place here, where there are no strangers or outcasts, only brothers and sisters in the sight of God.
Why do we give thanks at this table?
We give thanks because Jesus showed us the way. We give thanks because Jesus is the way. Jesus was a gift from God to the world. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. He came to save us from our sins. Jesus lived a life of thankfulness and gave his life as a sacrifice for many. We give thanks that he is our Savior, Christ the Lord.
Why do we eat and drink at this table?
We eat because on the night before Jesus died, he ate with his friends. He gave them bread and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And at the same meal, he took a cup of wine and said, "Drink this cup. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
What do we remember at this table?
We remember Jesus' birth and his presence as God with us. We remember Jesus' life and his love. We remember Jesus' suffering and the death on the cross. We remember the resurrection and the promise of life. We remember that we are waiting in hope to see Jesus again. Will you pray with me? God of grace, for this bread and wine, and for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. God of hope, fill us with your Spirit today, that we might have the wisdom to understand the mystery of this table, and the depth and height and breadth and length of your love for us. Through this meal, strengthen us to be followers of Jesus Christ in a community of peace in a broken world. Will the communion servers come forward? Jesus, you truly are the Emmanuel with us. In this season of hope, may the meal we share together nourish us to be your body in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With the angels in heaven, we join in the singing of your praises. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Alleluia. Amen. Will the ushers come forward for the morning offering? Gracious God, for the tithes and offering presented here today, they represent but a small part of our life. Let us continue with our life, living it more and more for you. Lord, for all these things, we give you the praise. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 569. We have a story to tell to the nations.
Thank you.
We've gathered here this morning to worship God. We celebrated the love of Christ as we scatter to serve this week. May we live out the message of Christ. Amen. And because there is a potluck, I'll give a quick grace so we can start. People can start eating as soon as they get down there. Someone plants the seed, O Lord. Someone watches it grow. Someone harvests the grain that becomes the flour, the dough, the bread we eat today. Lord, we thank you for all the someones who give and for the gift of life itself. Amen.